Okay, before we start the shir, I want to dedicate these words of Torah that we have here before Maariv. In memory, today was the yahrzeit of my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, Yaakov Shraga ben Yitzchak Meir HaKohen, and I'm happy to dedicate these words, and not only in his memory, but the topic is one that is pretty directly related to the commemoration of a yahrzeit. As I mentioned last night, throughout the Chag, we have deliberately varied our topics, some being more closely connected to the holiday of Sukkot, and some more loosely connected. So here, in a certain ironic sense, the minhag is that we don't visit cemeteries on Chol HaMoed, even if it's a yahrzeit. As far as I'm aware, it's a prevalent minhag. So in that sense, it's most immediately not a topic that's particularly germane to the holiday, and yet, certainly in Chodesh Tishrei, is a time both in terms of halacha, mentioned in Shulchan Aruch, as well as in Minhag, where people have a tremendous instinct and a certain netiyah to visit Beis HaKfaros, whether it's of relatives or of more generally renowned tzaddikim. We know there's the Minhag, which I will refer to as a controversial Minhag, of leaving one's family and going to Uman on Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, while not, as I say, directly connected to the holiday, but more loosely as a general interest topic with association for Chodesh Tishrei, I wanted to speak about the issue of going to visit, whether it's relatives who've passed on their kfaros, or specifically the general idea, which is perhaps more popular in Sephardic and Hasidic communities, but is something that is pretty mainstream and well-known, that is the idea of visiting cemeteries, and specifically davening at Kivrei Tzaddikim. So what I'd like to do is really two parts. I'd like to trace through some of the sources that we have in Chazal, which seem to take for granted, perhaps even advocate, but certainly take for granted such a practice, whether in the time of Chazal or, as we'll see, perhaps even earlier. I'd then like to raise what seems to be a very, very profound problem religiously with this practice, and then try to share with you a number of the different resolutions that have been offered throughout the centuries to defend what is unquestionably, this to be clear, is a very well-accepted practice, at least certainly in certain parts of the community. So just to start, we have, even in terms of personalities of Tanakh, we have indications that this was a acceptable and therefore more than acceptable, perhaps even recommended practice for us to imitate. One of, if not the first incident that I can recall is actually about one of the silver linings, one of the lessons we take from one of the dark periods of Jewish history, and that is the Chet of the Meraglim. But we're told in Sefer Bamidbar, when the story of the Chet of Meraglim is presented, that Kalev veered off to Hebron. So you might think, without knowing anything else, that maybe that was part of the reconnaissance mission. And yet Rashi quotes, there it's in Rashi al Torah from the Gemara Masechah Sota, that Kalev went to Maris HaMachpelah to daven. He didn't just go to Hebron to spy. He went to Hebron specifically to visit the Maris HaMachpelah. And the language of Chazal here is very striking. Amar lehem avosai. So the Gemara puts into Kalev's mouth some very direct and personal language. He's speaking to the Avosai, Bigshualai Rachamim, Anatzel Me'atzas Meraglim. It's an interesting question, not at all our topic. How come Moshe changes the name of Yehoshua to give him this divine protection? Maybe he thought Kalev didn't need it. Kalev was a little bit more insecure about his own strength, and therefore Kalev davens to the Avos that he should be protected, he shouldn't fall in with the Atzas Meraglim. So we have an example of one of the heroes of Tanakh going to one of the most famous places that we have in our tradition, and he's davening, and again, the simple understanding of Chazal is not only that he's davening at a Beis HaKfaros, but it has to be admitted, the simple language of the Gemara is, he is davening to the Mason. Avosai, save me. That's number one. Number two, something which is more indirect, but perhaps even more famous, is a tradition that we have. It's in a number of Midrashim of Rachel Imenu. So again, many Jews now go to Kever Rachel to daven. But where did we get that idea from? From Chazal that say that the reason that Rachel Imenu is buried where she is in Beis Lechem and not with the other Avos and Imos. She's not in Chevron. She's not Marsa Machpela, because Beis Lachem is on the road. She's in Derech Beis Lachem. Why? So that she will be able to daven as her children and grandchildren, the Jewish people, are being exiled. She will be the one who is going to be davening for them. Rachel Mevake Al Baneha. So here again, that's not in the Tanakh itself, and it's not about a great personality in her lifetime, but we still have, again, this clearly mystical idea, which is certainly very well known in kind of mainstream, I guess you could say, of Chazal explaining a phenomenon which would be otherwise inexplicable. Why wasn't Rachel buried with everybody else? And the explanation given sort of takes for granted this very blurring of the lines between the living and the non-living when it comes to davening and the ability to inspire and shape events. A few more examples before we pivot and see some of the challenges to this. So there are a number of Gemaras, for example, in Maseches Tainis, on Daf Tezayin, and Daf Chav Gimel, that speak either generally about the Tkufa of Chazal, or in one Gemara speaks specifically about one of the famous Chachamim, Rav Mani, how they used to go, not necessarily to famous big tzaddikim like a Kever Rachel or a Mar Samach Pela, but they would go to Kever Avos. They would go to their forefathers, their parents or their grandparents' graves to daven, that they should go to have Rachmanas, that they should daven, that there should be a Rachmanas, that we need a certain mercy and protection. The Gemara specifically talks about how Rav Mani was being bothered by various hooligans and ruffians in the neighborhood, and Rav Mani was at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. So therefore, he went to his father's kever, and he davened there, and sure enough, it worked. And then, you know, he got extricated from the situation by davening at his father's kever, as the Gemara says. The Gemara in Baba Metzia, Daf Pehei, tells us that Reish Lakish, the famous Reish Lakish, used to have the practice of being mitzayin the kvaros. Again, we take for granted now that there are headstones, so we know where people are buried. But that is a relatively recent, relatively in the scheme of history, relatively recent phenomenon. Certainly in the time of Chazal, you didn't have these big, elaborate headstones. So what did they used to do instead of having headstones? They used to do some kind of a tziyun. I mean, we still use that word, a tziyun, but that comes from something much less elaborate than what we're familiar with. They used to have, either they paint it with some kind of a paint, or some kind of a rock or something, just so somebody should know that someone's buried here. So why? Why did Reish Lakish do this? So in truth, in other Makoros, there's a famous Mishnah, the Ma'aseh Sheni and Demai, it's quoted in the Gemara Baba Kama, that some indicate that it was so that people should avoid it, so they shouldn't become tamei. Again, we take for granted we're tame, we don't even think about it anymore. But in the world where there was a Beis HaMikdash and people were very careful about avoiding becoming tame, and if they did become tame, they needed to know about it so they should be able to become cleansed. So the simple understanding is you needed to know, here's where so-and-so is buried so that I don't walk there, so I don't become tame. I would think that's a simple pshat, and we do have other Makoros that have such indications. But the Rashbam on this Gemara, Pehei, a number of the Achron, excuse me, not the Rashbam, but the Rashash and Rabbi Yaakov Emden in the back of the Gemara, they say, you know why he was Mitzayin the Kvaros? It's that people should daven. You're going on the road, you know, you're going from the proverbial Minsk to Pinsk, and sure enough, you pass by, there's a basic Kvaros, or not a basic Kvaros, but even if you just see a few graves, or even one, so maybe you'll daven there. The truth, I mentioned Uman, I never traveled there. It would not be my thing at all to leave my family and go daven at Uman. But many years ago, although it's indirectly related because that is where I met my wife, not in Uman per se, but I did meet my wife in Russia. She's from New York and I'm from Ohio, but we met in Russia. That's another story maybe for the sukkah. But when we flew to Russia, we were part of a group, for those of you familiar, YUSSR, we're running a Kirov camp. So we landed, I can't remember, I guess, one of the big cities in Russia. We had like a 14-hour overnight bus ride to go to the little shtetl where we were going to be basing our camp in the Ukraine. I'll never forget, after having an exhausting flight from New York to Russia, in the middle of the night, the counselors wake us up. I mean, the older counselors. I was a counselor, but the head counselor wakes us up. If anyone wants to get off the bus, we're in Uman. Sometimes you could just happen to pass Uman. Most times in life, not. I was one of those people, I happened to be passing Uman. So we got up and we davened by Rabbi Nachman. I never thought I would, and I don't anticipate necessarily going back, but sometimes you could be going past. So say these Mefarshim, that's what Reish Lakish was doing. What if I didn't know? I could have driven right past Rabbi Nachman. I wouldn't even know. So that's another example. Again, it's not maybe on the level of a Kalev or a Rachel Imenu, but you see, again, it's kind of taken for granted, at least in certain circles and at certain times in Jewish history, where this was going to happen, and it would be appropriate. One last makor, which is perhaps the most extreme in a certain sense, the most outlier of makoros, but there is a commentary, some of you familiar, in the back of the Gemara, known as the Shiltei Giborim. So the Shiltei Giborim says something astounding. It goes against the Tosfos, but the Shiltei Giborim says that a Beis HaKvaros has Kedusha. Tosfos says explicitly not that way. But the Shiltei Giborim has an idea that the Beis HaKvaros has Kedusha. Now how could it be? Usually we imagine death as the opposite. It's certainly, it's the place of Tumah. Again, it's nostalgic, it's meaningful. But how could a Beis HaKvaros have Kedusha? So says the Shiltei Giborim in Sanhedrin at the end of Perek Nigmar Hadin, a cemetery has Kedusha just like a shul. Because we daven in a shul and the Mesim daven by their grave. Really extreme kind of idea. So why do we go to daven there? Because they're davening. So we daven to them that they should, you know, help us out. And they're, you know, actively involved in that. It's a very active, you know, it's like one of those minion factories even, you know. Lots going on. You know, you never have a problem catching a, you know, minion there. You go to the cemetery, they're always davening. It's an amazing thing. Again, it's hard to believe to say that has Kedusha. That's kind of an outlier makor. But just to mention, just to illustrate the point that there even could be, at least according to some people, such an idea. So I think we've clearly demonstrated that the what we're familiar with experientially, we know that people do this. So it's very well grounded in Chazal, and in very, very mainstream, as I say, acceptable makoros. So here's the problem with all of it. The problem is, at best, it seems to go against another principle that we have, and it seems to even do worse than that. It seems to be complete kfira. It seems to be heresy. What's the principle that we have that it seems to go against? So the the Gemara in Sanhedrin on Daf Samachay says there's an isser called Doresh El Hamesim. Now the original, initial, basic context of that halacha has to do with all sorts of weird, superstitious behaviors, people sleeping in cemeteries and kind of an occult type mindset. But there are some mafarshim that suggest, if I'm not supposed to do that, sleep in the cemetery and, again, assume all sorts of, you know, superstitions relating to the dead, so I certainly shouldn't be davening to them. Now, if that would be a violation, so no, that could maybe be an Isser, Rabbanan, Daraisas, depending on the context. But it could even be much worse than that. Because the Rambam in his Yud Gimel Ikarim, the 13 principles of faith, which we kind of as a general consensus assume are kind of the red line for what's appropriate theology. So the Rambam says in his Yud Gimel Ikarim, in the this is introduction to the Parash HaMishnayis, that who haroi levado, the only person he's supposed to daven to is Hashem. Who roi levado, the ain roi leavdom kidei liosem emtzaim lekarva elav. You're not supposed to use any other medium. It's not just you're not supposed to daven to another deity. That's obvious. That's a different one of the Ikarim. That's Avodah Zarah. But even if you recognize, it seems from the reading of the Rambam, that even if you recognize that the ultimate source is Hashem, but there's not supposed to be an emtzai. Who, Roy? You can daven to him by himself. You don't need anyone else to help you, so to speak, get there. Who, Roy, lo'avdo, v'ein Roy, lo'avdom, k'yosem emtzaim, l'kar v'eilav. You don't need anybody else to help you get close to Hashem. This is already now serious. We've, you know, this is now not just, you know, I have a gadata here, you have an agadata there. Now we're talking about something very, very serious. And it seems, in fact, that this could very well be an explicit Gemara in the Yerushalmi. Because the Yerushalmi in Brachos and Daf in Perek Tes says the following. It's a beautiful mashal. The Yerushalmi says, look how different it is when your ruler is a man. Man is a human ruler, and how lucky we are to have someone who we go to for our life and death petitions, the divine ruler. Basar v'dam, if you're yeshlo, pitaron, so you have some kind of a ruler you need to go beg for your life. So what happens? You go there, you have an eis tzara, you have some kind of a crisis. Einu nichnas etzlo pitom, you don't just get to go right in. El above, amad lo al pitcho, shel pitrono. You have to go and you have to stand by the door, you know, the antechamber or the waiting room. The kore la avdo, you have to ask, you know, his servant or his shamis or le ben beso, you know, or the proverbial son or son-in-law who's kind of running the office out there. V'omer, and then he'll have to make an announcement. Ish ploni, omer al petach, atzerecha, shema machniso, v'shema manicho. Maybe he'll let you go right in. Maybe he'll make you wait. And that's just the way of the world. This is the way of the world. In honor, so to speak, of the tradition that I have from this grandfather, who's the yahrzeit we're commemorating now. So when my son had a bar mitzvah a few months ago in February, I went to take him to meet the Ger Rebbe. So I was able to get in, b'schus my grandfather. By the way, like over an hour to do it. And there was a long line in the whole thing. So that's the way of the world, whether it's lahavdil, a president or a prime minister or a gadol. Everyone's got their chatzer. It's rare, and it's those that we should try to look for. It's rare that you have some kind of a gadol who, you know, you can just go right in. But most, you know, especially with public officials, with government officials, there's always some kind of pomp and circumstance and a protocol, which is understandable. However, says the Gemara, it's not that way with Hashem. Aval akarish baruchu, eino kein, imba al adam tsara. If a person has any kind of a crisis, he shouldn't cry out, Lola Michael, Lola Gavriel. You shouldn't go to an angel. You don't have to go to any intermediary. You don't have to use protexia. You don't have to call somebody. You know somebody to get you in and to cut the line. Nothing. Elali, you write to me, you should call out, says Hashem. Va'ani ona lo miyad. Now, obvious caveat is sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer we don't want to hear. Okay. But the point is we get to go straight in. And the Rambam says this is not just stam an idea. This is basic Orthodox theology 101. To think that one would need to go through an angel, through the neshama or of a dead person, to be a intermediary. So that seems to be kfira, according to the Rambam. I want to mention one slight caveat, which I alluded to, and then we'll very specifically get to, well, how do we make sense of all this? And that is that One could make a distinction between davening to the neshamos of Mesim, going to a cemetery, and, wherever you happen to be located physically, davening to angels. On some level, they're very much a similar question, but there may be a specific issue that relates to angels. So, first of all, the Yerushalmi that I just mentioned didn't say anything about Mesim. Specifically criticized people who are calling out to Michael, to Gabriel, to angels. Those are the names of angels. So that's number one. But more than that, there is a very fascinating comment of the Maharal. The Maharal is well known. It's in the Nisiv Havoda, Perek Yud Beis, and it became quoted in more widely accepted by other Gedolim. To be very against one of the most famous of the tefillos that we say during this past month, during Chodesh Tishrei, and that is Machnisei Rachamim. The problem with that is that it ran up against a really good Mordechai ben David Niggin. And the way this is not so much social commentary, even though maybe it is, but I just think there's a certain truth to this. You can't ignore is that if people don't look at the Machnisei Rachamim just as like a sugya, they look at it as a niggin, and it's very hard to beat a niggin. Even the Maharal and the Chasam Sofer and Chaim Brisker and others, somehow a good niggin could almost defeat anything. But they were very against, in all seriousness, Machnisei Rachamim. And to this day, there are various yeshivas or communities or tzaddikim that do not say it. They leave it out, because the whole premise is that there are certain angels, the angels of mercy, the angels of kindness and compassion, and after all the slichos, we say that all this davening we did, it's as if we're saying we can't get it through, so the machnisei rachamim, the angels of mercy, you should bring my tefillos to Hashem. So the Maharal thought, even that was a problem, you should not do that. Moreover, the Keser Rosh quotes from Chaim Volozhiner, and this is also accepted, certainly I know in the it's pure briskers accept this, and perhaps others as well, is that every Friday night, they don't say brachuni l'shalom. We have four stanzas in the Shalom Aleichem, but the third one is we're asking these angels to bless us. As if, so we don't need brachos of angels, we're supposed to get brachos of Hashem. We're davening brachuni l'shalom, we're asking the angels to bless us. So apparently Reb Chaim Volozhiner, and there are those who follow this tradition ad hayom hazeh, so they feel that this is problematic as well. Now, why might you be able to distinguish? Say maybe angels are more problematic and the Mesim are more acceptable, so that we'll have to see in a moment. But there are, as I say, some very specific makaros that single out as problematic the issue of davening to angels. So for now, though, again, mention that, keep that in the back of your mind, but the broader issue, at least for the moment, let's leave that aside and let's focus specifically on, again, on this instinct, and it's not just an instinct, It's a very prevalent and common minhag that we have. And again, sometimes we may be tempted to think that it's kind of a human emotional need that we have, but maybe it's not really legitimate, or it's not real, and it's coming from our own emotional needs. And maybe that's also true. But what I've tried to show is that it can't just be that. Right? It's not just that. We have, again, so many examples. Going back to Kalev, where you have, again, a tradition of going, not just davening, but specifically davening a cemetery, at a kever avos, or kever tzaddikim. And yet, at the same time, we have certain makaros that seem to be outright against that. And number one. Number two is, whether you have a makor here and there, we can, if you spend enough time in yeshiva, so you can always fan for this makor, you can come up with a nukimta, it's a diuk, it doesn't mean that. Okay, but sometimes you just need the bird's eye view. The bird's eye view is, it goes head first against the Rambam. So, unless you're prepared to kind of rethink everything, you would think that this should be something that should be avoided. And yet, we know in certain circles, whose frumkeit, if you will, is unimpeachable, this seems to be taken for granted. It's almost like the highest of the high, the special trips. They go to Europe just for 4 days. Chas v'shalom, we shouldn't see anyone who's alive. But we should just run to all the Beis HaKvaros and different things, and people in Eretz Yisrael go to all sorts of places. What is it all about? So I want to share with you Shlosh HaShehem Arba, three basic approaches, although maybe we could split one into a 1A and a 1B, but three basic approaches that seem to be offered by the advocates of this practice. Now, there are those who are never going to be convinced, and that'll be okay, but to me, you have something that's such a prevalent minhag Yisrael, so the instinct should be whether one wants to do that or not, but I think the tried and true Masorah we have is to defend things which have such clear roots in the Masorah, both ancient and contemporary. So the first approach, which I'll say is the most minimalist approach, the one that comes closest to accepting the assumptions of the critics, but still crawls out a little bit of a glimmer of an explanation of a heter, is suggested by a number of the classical Mefarshei Shulchan Aruch. If you take a look, because in the laws of Hilchos Erev Rosh Hashanah, it's in the Tavkuf Pei Aleph. The minig, which is quoted in Shulchan Aruch, is on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Also speak about Tisha B'Av, or Erev Yom Kippur also, but it's also in Erev Rosh Hashanah. It's one of those days that even in Shulchan Aruch quotes going to the cemetery to daven. So some of the Mefarshim, the Be'er Heitev, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, and the Mishneh Berurah quotes this idea as well. Not everyone is familiar with this Mishneh Berurah, but it is in a Mishneh Berurah. They say something very minimalist, I would say. They say, you know why we're going to the Beis HaKvaros? Because it's a makom menuchas hatzadikim. Certain places are more misugal to daven well and to have our tefillos answered. What does that mean? So in the extreme, we know that people want to go to the Kotel. Some people want to go even beyond the Kotel, Harabayis. Right? We have an idea. I'm not saying it's not rational. I'm not saying we can understand it, but certainly this is a acceptable, we assume, certainly Eretz Yisrael writ large, that our tefillos are somehow closer to Hashem. There's a certain kedusha in the place. Right? This is the religious version of location, location, location. Here, the location makes a difference. The same person with the same tefillos, maybe could have one outcome to davening from Queens. They could have another outcome if they're davening at the Kotel. Isn't that why people come to the Kotel to daven? If they thought that they could get the same tefillos in their home in Boca Raton or in Boston or in London or in Australia, they wouldn't necessarily run to the Kotel. They wouldn't spend the money. Why do we go to the Kotel? It's not just for nostalgia. It's because we believe, and some of us really feel a certain kurva, a certain closeness, and we feel that this is Shar HaShamayim. So that's in an extreme. So say these poskim in a much more watered down level, but every Beis HaKvaros. Again, now perhaps here you could distinguish perhaps between the kever of stama person, who may be important to you, but maybe wasn't the most righteous person, and going to the Baba Sali's kever or whoever, some other, or Uman or something like that. The Noam Elimelech is a popular kever people like to go to, going to. So maybe there has to be Dafka Tzadik, or maybe you'll say no. Any Beis HaKvaros is a Makom Menuchas Tzadikim. Again, you don't just have to be Levi Yitzchak Berditchev to see the beauty in every Jew, and certainly past generations, and what they are Moser Nefesh for, etc., etc. And therefore, it's not that you're davening to the mace. Chas v'shalom, that might be kfira, we would never do such a thing. It's just that when you daven there, there's a certain magnetic, you know, we're magnetically drawn, our neshamas are drawn to daven in a place where we have a certain connection to and where we know that that is a makam of menucha of tzaddikim. The Ran, way before you have mafarshim in the Shulchan Aruch, the Ran, Rabbeinu Nisim, one of the great Rishonim, in his drashus, so he says this is the pshat even in Kalev. Now, I think a forced reading of the Lashon of the Gemara, because the Gemara seems to say that Kalev was davening directly to the Avos in Maris HaMachpelah, but the Ran, this is in Drush Hei, the Ran says that the reason that he went is because if you'll daven in a Maris HaMachpelah, that's, you know, Ein Kivrei Tzadikim greater than Maris HaMachpelah, that's more effective because there's some kind of a Shefa Eloki, there's some kind of already a divine, you know, supercharged power which the tzaddik had in their lifetime, which lingers around the kever. Maybe it's a little bit watered down, but it's still, you know, it's better there than somewhere else. Couldn't Kalev, if Kalev was just davening, Hashem should help me, I should be successful and not be pulled into the Meraglim. He could have davened at any place. So why did he davka go to the Maris HaMachpelah? So it says the Ran, because there was a certain extra kedusha or shefa eloki, as he says, that is there. So that's, as I say, I'll call that the first approach. And it's, I would say, as I say, the most minimalist. We're enechanami. All of the assumptions of the critics we pretty much accept. You shouldn't, you don't daven the mesim, that's not our thing, it's not, it doesn't sound like our religion, maybe it would even be kvira, but that's not what we're doing. But don't so many people do that? Yes, but that's a mistake. That's just a mistake. That's not what we're doing. We're davening because there's something, there's a certain extra kedusha there. From the extra fields, I'll just mention, this is a topic which I don't really know enough about, so that's really a good excuse not to get into it. But there's a big discussion in certain circles about the historical accuracy of the location of Kevah Rachel. We know, Derech Beis Lechem, I mean, we have certain terms that we're familiar with. We know that there's a place that's called Beis Lechem, and for many, many, many years, there was a location with a little dome, and now because of security, it's been built around, where there has been a tradition. But there are certain historians, archaeologists, and others, including Simi Anshel Shlomenu, who have raised questions whether that's really the Beis Lechem that the Torah was talking about. Could it be Hayitachein that Rachel really isn't there? I don't know enough about it. But I was once speaking to somebody about it, because I was on my way with that person to Kevah Rachel, and they said to me, from their perspective, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you could identify with certainty with somewhere else, that would certainly be important to know. But barring that, it's still a good place to go. Why? Because whether Rachel or not is there, and whether Rachel or not was davening from that spot, Mevakel Baneha, at the time of the Churban, but thousands and thousands of Jews have come there. Simple Jews, holy Jews, and even great Jews have been coming there for hundreds and hundreds of years. That we know for sure. To that spot, exactly what we call Kevah Rachel today. So even if it wasn't Kadosh from Rachel Imenu, it's Niskadish by all the Jews who have come and poured out their hearts right there. So that's a similar idea to what the Ran and the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and the Mishnah Berurah are saying, that there's certain places that, whether it's the presence of the tzaddik, and again, it's a little bit, you know, tautological, but because the tzaddik was there, lots of people daven there, because lots of people daven there, it becomes a place that is infused with a certain extra meaning, which will not only inspire us on a very rational level, even you could say, but even on a more mystical level, maybe it will make our tefillos more effective. That's approach number one. Approach number two, which is quoted by many of these same poskim, they discuss a similar way as well. Even the Shach in Yoredeya, where he's talking about the Dorosh HaLameisim and the heebie-jeebie, perhaps superstitious problems that could be involved. But also in the Mishnah Berurah, I think maybe even earlier the Prima Gadim says such an idea. They say a second idea, which I'll call the middle approach. They say, you know, it's not just B'schus the Tzaddik. B'schus, you know, it's not just the Makom Kadosh, excuse me. There's something more than that. We're davening that the merit of the tzaddik somehow we're connecting with, and that should be a kind of a protexia for us. So don't just answer me, Hashem, help me with my business, help me with my shidduch, help me with my shalom bayis, help me with my children, whatever the help me is. We're saying, don't just help me because I need it, don't just help me because I hopefully deserve it, but help me b'schus the tzaddik. As that this is an idea that the Mishnah Berurah and others quote as well. And again, it's similar, but I don't think it's not exactly the same thing. Now, here, again, it begs the question, what right do I have to tap into that schus? So here, in a certain sense, maybe ironically, here, going to the Kever Avos will be much more powerful than just going to a generic tzaddik. you know, I'm going to go to the kever of Noam Elimelech. Rav Elimelech Lujinsk, it's supposed to be the source of all Yeshuas, and I'm going to go to Amuka, and I'm going to go to you know, Nachman of Breslov and Uman. What's the kesher do I have to them? How is theirs, in their zechus, I'll be helped? Who said? What do you have to do with them? I learned they're safer. Okay, maybe that's something. But ostensibly, who are you? You can't just profit off of them. But you go to your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother. So there, if they're special people who have certain ships that could be cashed in, so there you could say, b'schus, you know, we have an idea of z'chus avos. That's a central pillar, the whole first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei is based on that. If we can daven b'schus el kayakov el kitzri, yeah. So there also, so again, maybe if you'll go to Marasa Machpelah and Kevar Rachel, help you here also, because that's the mama Rachel, that's the grandfather and the grandmother. Okay, so maybe we could say, help me, just like we say in every Shemoneh Esrei, okay, Avram, okay, Yitzchak, Yaakov. So maybe if I'm davening in Kevar Rachel, if I'm davening in Maris HaMachpelah, so maybe that's an extra kind of a zechus. And it's actually on this point, which again, this would be, I would say, to be, is where the Maharal, which I alluded to before, as well as the Maharam Shik, one of the prized Talmidim of the Chasam Sofer, they both make the distinction between Mesim, people who've died, Neshamos, and angels. Again, even though ostensibly it's a very similar question, but they say maybe here's where there could be a distinction. Why? And that's why, for example, the Maharal was very against davening the angels, very against, Machnisei Rachamim he rejected, but this Mesorah apparently accepted. Why? Based on a different assumption. Again, anything in this Parsha, virtually, you have to be willing to accept some mystical, non-rational idea. It's very hard to talk about anything relating to death and cemeteries and be a pure rationalist. But here, the Maharal kind of trades in one thing for another. He's not willing to say you ever daven to the mace. You're davening b'schus the mace. But he assumes something else. And that is, he says, that the mace can still feel pain that we experience in this world. So if you have a father or a mother or a relative or some person that you were close with, and now you're suffering something in this world, on some level, again, don't ask me exactly what this means, I have no idea. But on some level, says the Maharal, Maharam Shik quotes this in the Tshuva as well, the mace also feels pain. And here they make the crucial distinction, which again, even though we don't understand this exactly, I don't, I find it to be very beautiful and meaningful, say this is the difference between an angel and a shaman. Because even though right now, whatever, again, some level, they're the same. They're these, you know, they're not bodies, they're these floating neshamas, something up there in Shemayim. So in that sense, right now, the angel and the neshama of your mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, Gadol Hador, whoever you want, whoever's neshama you want, on some level, they're like the same now. But they're not the same. Because the neshama of the deceased used to be a human being. Used to be a thinking, breathing, feeling, walking, talking human being. And because they knew what pain and sympathy and empathy was, etc., when they were alive, on some level they can carry that even beyond the grave. Again, on some level, however we understand it. And therefore, what do? Well, we open up our hearts, not just in the shul, but we go to the cemetery, and we say, this is the tzara that I have, this is what I'm unhappy about, this I have trouble with this, I have trouble with that. So then, again, if it's a person, again, there's a certain benefit, you could say almost, to going to your father or your mother. Maybe they weren't world famous, but they were your father or your mother. So just like they could hear you when they were alive and they could feel your pain and they would do whatever they could, so we say to the neshama right now, you could feel, you see the challenge that I have, you see the pain that I have, so you could feel it too. Do whatever you can up there. Don't exactly ask me how that works, but do whatever you can up there to help us down here. So that's, again, as I say, a second idea. We're not davening, you know, the mace is not going to be the one to help us, but they can feel the pain according to this, or at least in their zechus, that can somehow help our tfilos. Again, in the end, what's going to help is going to be our tfilos. But that somehow can help it be more effective. Empathize. Yes, again, that's the idea. We spoke about empathy on Yontif in this similar way. Okay, the last idea, and then I hope if I have time, I want to end with two great stories. But one last approach, which I say is, let's say, the third approach, and maybe is the most often quoted, perhaps. People don't even realize that they're quoting it, but they say it. And I would say this would be the furthest, I would say, you could legitimately push the envelope. Again, to review, the most minimalist approach is, you're not davening to anybody but Hashem, only you and Hashem, there's no one else involved. It's just that when I daven in a place where the tzaddik is buried, so then that's a place that's more misugal, it's more apt to be conducive, to be daven well, to have success. That's the most minimalist approach. Then we had a second approach, which is that somehow bizchus the tzaddik, and perhaps we could add, maybe because the tzaddik feels our pain, our father, our mother, whoever feels our pain, so that could help. But the third approach, because the difference, until now, it's still me. It's just that somehow they're going to help it along. But it's still my feel that's got to get there. But they could kind of push me to the front of the line or something like that. The third approach, which I think is perhaps the most ambitious, is to say no. We're not davening to Hashem. We are davening to the neshama of the departed. But we're not davening to them because they have the koach. We're davening to them because they can get in the door. This is what we mean, even though we don't always know what we mean, but this is what we mean when we use the term Melitz Yosher. What does that mean to be a Melitz Yosher? So this is what, if you're interested, the Mata Ephraim here in Chodesh Tishrei speaks about this. The Darkei Tshuva was the Munkacher. Rav Avadji Yosef has it in a Tshuva in Yoredeya Chelek Dalet and Yabia Omer. The Gesher HaChayim, a classic work on Hilchos Avelos from Michal Tukhachinsky from Yerushalayim and Chelek Beit and Simon Chavav, all say this idea that you are davening. When you go to the cemetery, you can daven directly to the Neshama of the Mace. As I said, pushing the envelope with one major red line caveat. You have to realize that even though you're davening to the Mace, ultimately the Mace has no power in and of itself. The neshama of the niftar, whether the niftar is Kaleb ben Yefuda, Rachel Imenu, or your father, or your grandfather, your mother, or your grandmother. But that neshama, so to speak, can take, that's the idea of Melitz Yosher, can so to speak, take your tefillah into the door, into a place that you would not otherwise be able to take. That's what it means to be a kind of a good advocate, to be a Melitz Yosher. And they make this point. They say, the only red line, but didn't the Rambam say, this is the problem, didn't the Rambam say you don't need an intermediary? So they kind of try to do a dance. And they'll, it's a very delicate line. They say, the only thing that's really being transgressed by that Yerushalmi and by the Rambam is if you mistakenly assume that the Neshama of the Mace has the power. And again, I don't want to name any names, but there are certain Hasiduses where they daven at the kever, or sometimes they don't need the kever, to daven, you know, to their Rebbe, and I have a very, very Hasidish heart, but my more misnagdic brain sometimes feels that they, certain instances, you seem, feel like people are a little bit over the line, even according to this approach. I'm not their manhig, it's not my place necessarily to fix that problem, but that seems to me to be over the line. But as long as, again, you're dancing right up to the edge, as long as you realize, according to this approach, that it's not the mace, no matter who the Rebbe is, no matter who the Tzaddik is, no matter who your father or your mother was, it's not them who can give you the Yeshua. But you understand that they can kind of get in the door, they can get into the Oval Office, they can get in to see the President and see the, you know, the Rabbanu Shalom the way you, maybe you can't. So then they consider this approach seems to be, that this is allowed. Yes.
Rashic antecedent to this, which we cite in the Kina Azba Halach Yirmiyahu and Tisha B'Av, where the whole time is you've got to wake up.
Right. Also, we have where the Navi goes to all the various Avos, right? And it's I mentioned Rachel Imenu before you came in, that Rachel Imenu has this power. We have this idea of Rachel Mevakal Banel, and that she's the one who can move Hashem. So, although the only difference is that particular medrash that Rabbi Weil is mentioning, it's in the Kina, and the Kina is based on a medrash in Echa, it's, the whole thing's happening with the Mason. In other words, the whole thing is medrashic. You know, here we're talking about a human being who, in theory, should be able to go directly to Hashem. But yes, I think that it's all connected. It's certainly all part of this parsha. One last halachic point, and then I want to end with two very, I think, powerful and relevant stories. One last halacha point, which is not Baruch Hashem Lamaisa for any of us, but could be at any other time, which is, what about leaving Eretz Yisrael to go to see some tzaddik's kever? This comes up all the time, especially, you know, the general controversy about going to Uman is one thing, but when you have plane loads and plane loads of people who are leaving Eretz Yisrael on Erev Rosh Hashanah to go to Uman, so there's always many Rabbanim who against it. Many Rabbanim. Some of the most esteemed and mainstream and well-accepted Rabbanim from Avadji Yosef on down, shrying against Uman. I mean, many of his own people don't listen to him. But again, it becomes such a phenomenon to go. But what about, again, leave aside other issues, what about specifically the issue of leaving Eretz Yisrael? So here, it seems to be a real issue. And interestingly, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, Rav Eliyashiv even, all were quoted as being very against, basically holding it's usher. It's one thing if you're already in Chutz Laretz, then that's the topic we've been discussing until now. But to leave Eretz Yisrael, to go to Chutz Laretz for this, so all were very against. And what basically the earlier Oris Makor that I think that they all quote this, is a tshuva of Rav Kook. Rav Kook has a tshuva in Mishpat Kohen, in some Kuf Mem Zayin, where he is so upset. He said, how could you do this? And Rav Kook is like crying. You could hear the tears almost. Are we without graves in Israel? You have to travel to Golos. I mean, if you're one of these grave people, and there's nowhere else to go, you've exhausted all the possible places to daven in Eretz Yisrael. You need to go to the Ukraine. You need to go to Germany or Italy or Russia. I mean, are you crazy? And yet, that's thousands and thousands and thousands of people every year. But again, you have many, many poskim very, very against it. And again, the power, just like I mentioned, and I was somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but I wasn't really. Just like the power of niggin can overwhelm the power of a mind. So even if you have the biggest gedolim and the most accepted poskim, who we all profess to be always listening to them, even though they're telling you should leave Eretz Yisrael to go, but somehow the plane, every year they add more and more planes to go fly and leave Eretz Yisrael. Forget, leave your families, that's a separate problem, but leave Eretz Yisrael to go for Rosh Hashanah. So again, no one really asked me that Shiloh ever. I guess people do ask me Shilohs. The same kind of people who typically ask me Shilohs aren't going to Uman anyway, I guess. So maybe it's become a self-fulfilling prophecy. But if someone should ever ask me, should I leave my family and leave Eretz Yisrael to go to the Ukraine for Rosh Hashanah, so you could be pretty sure that I would, in a nice way, perhaps, well, maybe if they didn't listen to me, I would be less nice, but at least initially I would be very nice, but I would tell them that I don't think that that's really appropriate. And in that vein, I'll just end with two ideas. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, this is a story, I don't know what the origination of the story is, but as far as I know, this is a true story, that they asked Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, once the Talmidim in Kol Torah, where he was Rosh Hashiva, they wanted to go. I don't know if it was Dafka to leave the country or just to leave Yerushalayim. They were being Mevatel Torah to go up, I don't know, it was to Amuka, Kever Shum Bar Yochai, and things like this. And he says, you're going to miss hours. It's 3 hours down by bus, and you'll be an hour at the Kever, and then 3 hours back by bus. You're going to miss all. How could you go? So they said to Rav Shlomo Zalman, said, but Kever Tzadikim. So apparently the story is that Rav Shlomo Zalman walked them out of the yeshiva in Bayit Vagan, and he showed them the direction towards Har Herzl, which is not that far away. He says, if you want to daven by Kever Tzadikim, see, it's 10 minutes away, you have Har Herzl. Har Herzl is the Israeli military cemetery. You go daven by somebody who died for protecting Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. That's Kever Tzadikim. That's number one. We don't have that far to go. You don't even have to go to Amuka. You don't even have to go to, you don't have to go to Meiron. You just go to Har Herzl. That's where Shlomo Zalman Orbach. And a last story I'll mention, which is, to me, is even the most resonant. If we really want to connect to Hashem, we shouldn't always be looking for shortcuts. There's real work to do. And that is a story that I heard about the Chazon Ish. Before the Chazon Ish moved to Bnei Brak, he lived where? In Vilna. So at some point, somebody asked him, Chazon Ish, you lived in Vilna? Yes, a number of years I was in Vilna. So he said, who's the most famous Jew who ever lived in Vilna? The Vilna Gaon. So I asked him, Chazon Ish, did you ever go to Kever Hagra? Did you ever go to the Vilna Gaon's grave? You can imagine, you lived in Vilna, wouldn't you expect? So he looked at him and he said, no. When I go to Kever Hagra? Bir Hagra! I have his svarim! Sisosos domos mi kever! Who needs to go to a grave? Learn the Torah! That's how you connect to the tzaddik. You don't need to go to the grave. The tzaddik is still alive through their learning. We don't have to look for all these, just learn the Torah. So I think that, again, I'm like many of us, I'm kind of a mix of Hasidic and Misnagdic tendencies, but I think sometimes we kind of overthink things or we misplace our priorities. There's a time and place for everything, certainly when it comes to the graves of relatives, where it's certainly appropriate, and it's the minhag and a mitzvah to visit at various points. But in general, I'm not saying one should never go, and we just explained three different approaches why it would be permissible to go, and even to daven, and everyone should take whatever approach you find most compelling. But we shouldn't think that when we're not by the kever of the tzaddik, we somehow have no connection to them. We have their Torah, and the biggest legacy that anyone, trust me, any of those tzaddikim, whose kever you want to daven at, whether it's a kever in Eretz Yisrael or somewhere else in Europe, any one of those tzaddikim, I am positive, would just as soon rather you study their Torah sitting wherever you are than you spend the time and money to travel who knows where to visit the kever. The real legacy that any of them left was not their physical body or even certainly where they were buried, but the Torah that they left us. So that should be the most inspiration to us, and as we pray the appropriate respect to our relatives and the great tzaddikim who've left us, we should realize that they haven't really left us if they've left us a legacy and left us a message and left us Torah, and that we can keep with us wherever we are. B'chanai ben akash omer, tzokan shabarach hu lezako, ses Yisrael, lefich hachem es v'shamar, anai chavetz aman tziko, yagil Torah v'yadir, kadosh derabanan.